Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Colossians? We're continuing in our study, the last part of which will especially, hopefully, help us in preparation for communion. So we're in a very doctrinal section, but doctrine is good. A teaching, and if you understand it, it gives you a foundation for your faith. In Colossians chapter 2, let me go back a little. Last time, we ended on verse 10. Let me read verse 9, Colossians 2:9. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And Don, would you lead us in prayer? Last time we saw that all the fullness of deity is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the essence of deity. He is one with the Father, co-equal, power and glory, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we have the fullness in him. That's what's amazing. So we are supernatural people as believers, united with him. Christ is in us, the hope of glory, back in 1:27. And now we're getting into some other interesting things. Now let me give you a little background of why Paul is going into this. It's because of the Gnostic error. It was kind of a unique error threatening the Colossian church, a combination of the Judaizers' false doctrine, emphasis on ordinances to be saved, and also Gnosticism, saying that Christ is not enough. So what he's showing us here is we don't have just a shadow. We've got the substance in Christ. And we don't need anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, we're looking at several subjects, as you see there on the screen, kind of abbreviated. Circumcision, and let me add, that I emphasize there on the preeminence of Christ, it's in whom we're circumcised, Christ. That's spiritual circumcision, obviously. Baptism, and again, in with him buried in baptism. That's definitely spiritual baptism in this context. And then we see the being made alive in verse 13. And that's with him we are made alive. We're united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, we're going to look at forgiveness. That's a lot to take. So hold on for the ride here. So in whom, verse 11, in whom, in Jesus Christ, everything is in him. Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. He's the one in whom it all is found. Faith in Jesus. You don't want to complicate salvation. This is very much, it's talking about salvation here. It's all in a person. But it's talking about the blessings of salvation, the results of believing. So in him we're circumcised. Now let's touch on what that meant to the Jews, what it means today. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 11. It was a sign of the covenant that originally was given to Abraham. And of course, it had nothing to do with salvation. Romans 4, 11. He says this back in verse 9. Was this given to him before his salvation? No. Faith was reckoned to him for righteousness, verse 9. So, but afterwards, notice 4:11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So in those days, if you were going to be, you were a proselyte to become a Jew, that happened, Gentiles would give themselves to the Jewish faith. This was something required. It never was required for salvation, but it was required as a sign of entering in. Now, what's Paul talking about for us? Obviously, it's not talking about physical, but spiritual. You're circumcised with circumcision made without hands. If you're still in Romans, please go to Romans 2. Even for the Jew, it was to be more than something physical as a sign. It was to represent something spiritual that happened. And we see this in Romans 2, in verse 28. It says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So it was never meant just to be something outward, but representative of something inward. And I won't take time to turn there, but you have many passages that talk about circumcision of the heart. It even talks about circumcision of the ear, circumcision of the lips. And it had to do with separation from sin and consecration to God. But as far as circumcision for salvation, Galatians 6:15, Paul says, circumcision avails nothing, non-circumcision avails nothing, but a new creation in Christ. You got to be born again. That's salvation. And he says, notice in verse 11, this is circumcision made without hands. So this is the reality of something that God does. Now remember, it symbolizes the separation from sin and the consecration to God. And he goes on to explain this in verse 11b, Colossians 2:11b, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, let me give you another rendering, may help. In putting off the body controlled by the sin nature, by the circumcision of Christ. And not just talking about part of the body, the whole body. But, now, it's not that the body is evil. That's not what he's saying. But the body can be used as an instrument of the sin nature. Can be used as an instrument of the Holy Spirit, too. But he's talking about here of a judgment of the sin nature. Just to get it down to brass tacks, that's what we're getting at. Let me illustrate. You know, if you have a tree, and you have, say you have an apple tree, okay, you got all kinds of apples on that tree. Well, the tree has a root, right? And that it's from the root that it's drawing the nutrients from the soil to produce the apples. Well, you and I are like a tree, and we have a root. And now I'm talking about the negative side right now. We talked about being rooted in Christ a couple weeks ago. But the root is the sin nature, indwelling sin, the old man, the flesh. Those are all synonymous. And what about that? Now, Jesus died for the sins of the world, but he also died for the root. Let me prove that to you in Romans chapter 6. This is very important to understand, actually to understand for sanctification. And our section in Colossians parallels with Romans 6. There's a great commentator, Wiest, who a Greek scholar, and I think he's the best explaining this. McLean is good. And he's the one that coined the phrase, "This is the mechanics of sanctification." Some of you are mechanical. Ray, I know, is mechanical. He likes to figure out how things work. Well, you want to know how it works in sanctification? The old man has been judged. How can a Christian have victory over sin? The old man, the sin nature, Adamic nature, has been judged. And we see it in Romans 6, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Now, that doesn't mean that a little old man lives inside. And in fact, I have, this is from we used to give devotion to the kids. Now, here's a picture of the old man. Can you see him? If you're walking in the new man, here you go. There's a difference, you know. I don't know if you can see it from back there. Anyway, the old man, the sin nature, we all have it. It doesn't get any better. It's the inclination toward evil. You could put it that way. It's an inward inclination toward evil that we're born with. Romans 5:19, many were made sinners by one man's disobedience. It's called the transmitted sin act, sin nature. And I have a father. I love him. I still miss him. But he had a sin nature. So I got his, and he got his father, and his, and so on back to Adam. And so we inherited that, and we're born with that. You have to teach your children how to do good, right? Somehow they know to get in mischief. And so Jesus, notice this. Let me go back to Romans 6:6. Knowing this, the old man, let me give you another expanded version, something like this. I think Wiest coined this, that our sin nature was crucified with him, that the body, which is the instrument of sin, might be rendered inoperative, that you should no more be a slave to the sin nature. And that's the thought. You know, the unsaved, they don't have an inward battle. They're not free. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. However, there's a battle that goes on inside. When I would do that, I would not. What I would not, that I do. That's Romans 7. Why? Because there's a sin nature. And as a believer, there's a new nature in there. New man created in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4. Well, this circumcision, this judgment of the sin nature took place when Jesus died. Romans 6:10, in that he died unto sin. Now that's referring in this context, I believe it's called a preposition before that, where the sin nature once, but in the liveth, he liveth unto God. So he wants us to know this is true. Verse 6, knowing this happened. Verse 11, this is McLean's outline. I'm no originality here. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature. That means separated from the former relationship you had to the sin nature, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 13, neither yield your members instruments as of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Let me simplify that. Know, reckon, yield. Know the sin nature is judged, reckon that to be so by faith, and yield yourself unto God. Or I could put it in more simple terms. This is true for the child of God. You have the power to say no to sin, because that sin nature has been judged. Can't go into that further right now, but that's what this is talking about, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is something only God could do. If you're still in Romans, please go to chapter 8, verse 3. Again, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. This is a true freedom. Freedom, by biblical terms, is where you're free, you have the power to do what is right. In Romans 8, verse 2, for the law, or the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The same thing. Sin nature is judged. In order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, have you ever thought about it? As a believer, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. How can God, who's holy, dwell in you as a sinner? Because that sin nature has been judged. Let me make another parallel that might help us understand. You know, when Jesus died, the serpent's head was crushed. Satan was defeated. Is he still active? Yes, he is. But you're delivered from his dominance. Same thing. Therefore, you can resist the devil by faith. Same way with the sin nature. Is it, as one put it, I'm dead to the sin nature, but sin nature is not dead to me. Well, and never trust it. Don't trust your own heart. No. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lusts or desires of the flesh, the sin nature. But we're talking about a defeated foe here. And the defeated foe is Satan. Very important to understand for Christian victory. Okay, let's go to the second thing now, back in Colossians 2:12. These are a little bit difficult things, but very important if we can get it. In Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism. Now you know Baptism is a transliteration. In other words, you're sounding out the Greek word baptizo. And many times people think of water whenever they see that. Now, that's Christian baptism in water. Identification with Christ is biblical, for sure. Fulfillment of the Great Commission. We're planning to have one this summer. In fact, at the Edmonds, they have a heated in-ground pool. And so there's some that want to be in our qualified as believers with a testimony. But this isn't talking about water here. This is talking about spiritual. It's just like the, I don't want to get off, but I have a wedding ring here. 42 years almost, I can hardly get it off. But it's a symbol, I'm married. That's what water baptism is. It's a symbol. The marriage is the main thing. The spiritual union with Christ is the main thing. That's what this is talking about. Buried with him in baptism. Water won't do this for you, but faith in him, he says that. Buried with him in baptism, which also you're risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 on this one, where we see a key verse on spiritual baptism. It is the same, by the way, as what Jesus said in Acts 1:5, that there's a spiritual baptism coming. You'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit. That happened at Pentecost. It happens every time a person believes in Jesus Christ. It's a little Pentecost, so to speak, where you're united with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, let me read verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, this is another one a little hard to understand, but vital to understand. And by the way, this is so misapplied or misinterpreted. For instance, some will talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as though some second work of grace, a special infusion of the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you already got it all. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no second work of grace. But what does it mean? Well, remember the word, baptismo. It means to place into, to immerse into, and to be made one with. So we're, notice here the language, we're buried with him in baptism, which also you're risen with him. I suppose that is symbolized with the water baptism. But he's talking about a co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection with Jesus Christ that takes place when you're saved. And here's what's hard to understand about spiritual baptism. It is an identification where you're in Christ. You remember in John 14:20 where Jesus said, at that day, talking about Pentecost, ye shall know that I'm in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now that I in you part's easy. Christ is in us. But being in him, that's difficult. That's spiritual baptism. It's a positional truth. It means you're seated with him. You're identified with him. You know, we pray at the end of our prayers, in Jesus' name, right? We don't come in our own name. We're not accepted in our own merit. But if our faith is in Jesus, we're accepted in the Beloved One. God sees you. He sees Christ. He sees Christ. He sees you. You're accepted in him. So we're buried with him in baptism, and also risen with him through the faith of the, notice this, the operation of God, or in the operative power of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And again, well, let me go to Romans 6 again, if you will. Again, it ties in with this chapter, which also is talking about spiritual baptism, I believe, symbolized by water. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Remember that little preposition? In the same relation to the sin nature, that grace may abound? God forbid. You know, if you're really saved, you won't. That's a proof of salvation, right? There are fruits of repentance. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, dead to the sin nature, I mean separated from the former relationship with the sin nature, live any longer in it? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Let me stop a minute. Jesus died for what? Our sins. He had no sin. So if you believe in him, it's as though you died. And now let me read on. That like as Christ was, verse 4, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So, you died, you were buried, you rose again with Jesus Christ. Again, it's a positional truth, a little hard to grasp. Let's quote Paul, Galatians 2:2. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, who gave himself for me. Now, you know Saul of Tarsus, mad against Christians, persecuting Christians. And then the Lord met him on the Damascus road there. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And Lord, what would you have me to do? Right away, he was saved, wasn't he? And Paul became a new man. We don't think of him as Saul of Tarsus, do we? That person died. I know that's a very dramatic instance, you know, of conversion there with Paul. But really, that's the reality in every person that's saved. Whatever you were, I don't care what you were before you're saved. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. The slate is wiped clean. And you died, whoever that was. Or you look about the same. You have the same personality, but you're made new in Christ. It's an amazing thing. So that's spiritual baptism. We're in Christ, co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection. And only God could do this. This is a spiritual operation, and it's through faith that you enter into this, nothing else. I like that phrase, a repentant faith, because you've got to admit you're a sinner. I don't know if you read the Days of Praise. He had a good one in there today. I think it was today. About, it was a repentant sinner. You just put your faith in Jesus Christ, and he'll accept you. Jesus has done all the work. So that's our second great subject. I say this is a doctrinal section. But if you can get it, it'll go a long way in your practical Christian life. You realize that sin nature has been judged. You can say no to. You have the power to do that. You're set free. You're one with Jesus Christ, and so you're seated with him. You're identified with him, his death, burial, and resurrection. You're a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ. I realize it's good, like the Old Testament says, look at the pit from which you're dug so you can have appreciation for your salvation. But don't look at that too much. Look at who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ and who is your redemption, sanctification, everything. Okay, let's go on to the third one here. How am I doing on my time? Colossians 2 in verse 13. And this is a little easier to understand. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive, together with him having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, before a person's saved, they don't know they're dead. I mean, they're physically alive, but they're spiritually dead. And again, death means separation, right? So they're spiritually separated from God. In fact, the Bible says they're at enmity with God. We didn't know that before we were saved, did we? But notice, if you will, in Romans or Ephesians on this one, in chapter 2, it starts out with that in chapter 2, verse 1, and then it elaborates. I suppose I should read this. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein he hath in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, manner of life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive, together with Christ. By grace you're saved. So, being dead, separated. You know, this is hard to understand, brethren, how God does this. It reminds me of Ezekiel 16, if you've ever read that. It starts out saying, caused Jerusalem to know her abominations, and and how it has a metaphor of a baby that's cast out into the field, not washed or swaddled. And God came by and he said, live. That's a picture of salvation and God's great mercy. I realize there is our part of believing, right? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But this is a creative act of God where he gives you life. Salvation is not just a profession of faith. I'm religious. I'm going to church. No, you're... In fact, there's several things synonymous with this. This one says you're made alive. Another, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. Another, all that are in Christ are made a new creation. Colossians, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Or how about this one? You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. It's all the same. You're made alive, born again, child of God. John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's an eternal transaction. So isn't this wonderful? You're made alive. You're quickened. You are given something from God, and it is his life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. Do you have it yet? Or is there a question mark? Because if you have it, he gives you assurance about that, right? His spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And we need his life. Again, it is a permanent transaction. As Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So he doesn't give it and take it back, no. And so this is a miracle. Well, let me go on now. Much more could be said on that. And, of course, the Gospel of John so emphasizes that, the different aspects of that life. It's abundant life. It is secure life. An obvious one, it is everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it does stem from Christ's death, right? He had to die if we were to live. He died and rose again that we could have this. There was a great price paid that we could have this. Well, let's go to the fourth one now. I know this is a lot to take. I wanted to get to this for communion. In the end of verse 13, notice, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, that word forgiven means to send away. And the trespasses, the ways in which we've gone astray, we have crossed the line with the Word of God. The law actually causes sin to be trespass, just like you tell your child, now don't do this. They do it. It's a trespass. They're liable now. Well, man is liable. And he's forgiven us. Notice, as having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, before I get to that word all, emphasizing that, I want to go to the basis of this, and this corresponds with what we're about to observe in communion. Please go to Matthew 26, 28. Matthew 26, 28. This is when Jesus, as he was observing the Lord's Supper the night before he died, at the end of it, he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's Table. And in verse chapter 26, 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So it's a symbol. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new Testament or New Covenant. Now notice this, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That means forgiveness of sins. So what he's saying was, I'm dying so that you could have forgiveness of your sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So this is what it took, brethren, and this was a great price, the forgiveness. Now God is willing to forgive. in Psalm 86, 5. I want to read that to you just briefly, if I may. In Psalm 86, verse 5, this is God's heart. It says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." So that's God's heart. His arms are open. He wants to forgive. The worst of sinners, he can forgive because Jesus paid for all our sins. So God doesn't say, I'm merciful. I'll look over it. I'll wink at your sin. It's okay. No. He's paid a price for that sin. And one must enter by faith in that price, believing that what Jesus did was sufficient to take away your sins. And let's go to Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Acts 10, 43. Nathan and I were calling yesterday, and we talked to one man it was a lady, and she talked about asking for forgiveness. Well, that's not exactly it. I suppose if a person has faith when they do that, they're saved, but no, it's believing. It's believing in what Jesus did. In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, it says, "To him, to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." You might say, well, that's too easy. Wasn't easy for God. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, paid the price for all our sins. It was his blood, Ephesians 1:7, which represents his life being poured out. That was the price. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Wages of sin is death. Jesus took our death. This is what we're remembering. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for saving my soul. But it's the whole basis is what Jesus did. You can't add to that. No. And along that line, let's go to Ephesians 1:7, where we see grace in connection with this forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7. "In whom," this is the beloved one, we're accepted in the beloved one, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." So you could say, well, I got this sin or there's that sin of the past, and this is grace. This has nothing to do with our merit. It's, you know, the hymn, "Just as I am." That's it. You just come like you are. He'll accept you. You got to admit you're a sinner and admit those things are sinful, but believe, and you have forgiveness by his grace. And so, isn't it wonderful? You know, salvation's good news. It doesn't put the burden on man. It's God did the work. Come and dine. The table's set. And it's a wonderful thing when you realize it. It's such good news. The burden falls off your back, like in Pilgrim's Progress when he saw the cross. Or how about Martin Luther? "The just shall live by faith." He's striving to live a holy life, realizing he couldn't do it. Faith, you're justified, and you're forgiven. Now, again, the word means send away. It's probably best depicted in the Bible with the ordinance of the scapegoat. In Leviticus 16, which happened on the Day of Atonement, most important day for the Israelites. And they'd have two goats. And one of them, they'd slay it, they'd put the blood on the altar outside, and then the high priest would go in once a year, in the presence of God, and he'd sprinkle that on the mercy seat. And then the other goat, he'd put his hands on its head, and confess his sins and the sins of the people, and send it away. Now that's the emphasis here. Having forgiven you all trespasses. I'll never forget Pastor French in a Bible conference. All means all. That's all means. What about this? All means all. That's all means. What about the future sins? Weren't they all future when Jesus died? He's forgiven you all trespasses. Now I'm not saying that a Christian doesn't sin and need to confess that. 1 John 1, "And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin." But that's not salvation. That's maintaining a fellowship. That's important. But this is talking about salvation. And it's expressed in so many ways in the Bible. He remembers our sins no more. Hebrews 10:17. "As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us." Psalm 103. And in Isaiah, you have several. He's blotted them out with a thick cloud. He's cast our sins behind his back. He's cast our sins into the depths of the sea. And by the way, if you believe, he purges your conscience from dead works. I never forget the illustration. I think it might have been a Daily Bread years ago. There's this man who committed murder, and he didn't plan on it. He was robbing a store, and the old man, the owner, was there, and he startled him, and he shot him. And he went 15 years, and he knew he'd never get caught. There was no evidence. He became a Christian during that time. Well, you can imagine the weight of guilt that was upon him. He turned himself in, and he did get 15 years in prison, I think. But anyway, he was asked about that, and he said, well, I already had 15 years in prison, the guilt of my conscience and what I did. Isn't it something how the blood of Christ purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know you're forgiven. You know you're right. You know you're accepted by God. Are you forgiven today? Or is there something hanging over you? Go to the cross. That's where the healing of your soul is found. And he'll accept you. Well, in conclusion, my time is up. This is all of God. Salvation is of the Lord. The spiritual circumcision in Christ, where the old man, the sin nature, has been judged, and we're free. Reckon that to be so by faith and yield to God. Spiritual baptism, you're made one with Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. And one of the great blessings with that is we are righteous in Christ. He has made him who knew no sin that we might be, that he might become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you're in Christ, your sin is laid on him, but his righteousness is given to you. We have eternal life. We have his life that's been given to us. And that's a wonderful thing, a union with Jesus Christ, which is eternal. And finally, we are forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Or have you been set free yet? His arms are open. Come to Jesus. Father, we thank you for the word of God today, the blessings of our salvation that are far beyond anything that man could design or implement, that you have done this, that Jesus paid it all. We thank thee for our salvation, and we pray that you bless if there's any here who have never truly trusted with their hearts in the Lord Jesus, his work on that cross, his death and resurrection. Help them to do so and to know that peace and that assurance of acceptance in Christ. Bless this communion service, we ask. We ask that you would help us to honor thee in it. In Jesus' name, amen.